For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Sunday afternoon, September the 3rd, 1995. Dr. Bill Null of Salina, Kansas, is the teacher of the afternoon. Dr. Null has been helping us here for quite a long time, and I don't know what we would do without him. Actually, I'm not bragging or that, but that's the truth. He and Bill and the Coffees and some of the others are stay. Irma and I can't do everything here, and we sure can't sing. So, Bill, but I appreciate Dr. Null's faithfulness. I appreciate Bill Goodson's faithfulness and the Coffees and others who come and help, because without all your help, why... We've got all we can handle without doing any of that. Now, we do such as yesterday afternoon, and I guess they tell me I need to do that oftener, but I'll try to do it at least once a camp meeting. And things that the Lord has shown us and that we've come to understand because of things that's happened when we've been praying with people or working with people. And that's the way we learn. That's the way all of you learn. So when something comes along that needs to be prayed for, why, just go do it. Don't even think twice about it. You know, if we stop and think about some of the things that happens, we might not do it. But the thing is, when it's confronted with the need, just go take care. Well, Dr. Null is a pediatrician. They have has a practice in Salina, Kansas. And he manages somehow to arrange with the other doctors that he can slip away for the camp meetings. And I don't know if he slips away, he just leaves. And I appreciate him and thank him for doing that. Brother Bill.
God's been very gracious to me. It's by His grace. He's given me grace with my partners. And it's by His grace that I'm able to arrange to be off on the holidays. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Pour Your Spirit out this day, Lord God. Lord, pour out Your Spirit. It's Your Word, Lord God. It's Your Word that breaks the rocks, Lord God. It's Your Word that's going forth that heals. You said Your Word and You heal them. It's Your Word, Lord God, that breaks the rocks. And it's Your Word that delivers and heals, Lord God. It's Your Word that convicts, Lord God. It's Your Word that brings enlightenment, Lord God. We thank You for Your Word, Lord God. Oh, Lord, anoint Your Word now as it goes forth, Lord, in the name of Jesus. May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be always acceptable in Your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Thank You, Lord. I have sort of struggled over what God wanted me to say to y'all today. And basically, I want to talk to you about preparation. He impressed on me to do a series on weapons of our warfare. I did a series about 3 or 4 months ago on spiritual warfare, in which we discussed literally, I spent about 10 weeks talking about who you are. Who are you? I did this in my home church. And if you know who you are in Jesus Christ and the authority that you stand in, if you know in your spirit who you are, at first, you're a member of the army of God. You know, you're in a war. That's the reason Paul said, fight the good fight. Paul listed the armor of the Christian. And he described the armor of a Roman soldier. That you're in a fight. You're in the army of God. Jesus Christ recruited you. Let's look at Luke 4. Luke 4, 18. This is when Jesus, after the baptism, after the temptations, after John had been put in prison, he came to Nazareth and he came to the synagogue of his hometown. And he read and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That's Isaiah 61:1-2. And I want you to look where it says, "Preach deliverance to the captives." That word "captive" means a prisoner taken by the point of the sword. In Strong's Concordance, it says a prisoner of war. You are all prisoners of war in the devil's jailhouse. And Jesus came and opened the door and said, "Come out, children." And he called you out into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Out of the jailhouse. Satan didn't even know your name when you were there. You were just a number to him, just a prisoner. Once you came out, he knew your name. When you got a personal Savior, you got a personal devil. You found out that the devil was real. The devil has been working for years to convince people that he's not real, that he is some medieval legend, some ancient Middle Eastern superstition, that we in our enlightened age don't believe in the supernatural. Don't believe in the devil and demons and evil spirits. That's just all medieval superstition. But when you got a supernatural Savior, a personal Savior, you came to the realization that there was a personal devil. And if you had just stayed saved and sat in a church that didn't preach the gospel, the devil would have tormented you a little bit. And he'd given you cancer and killed you eventually. Just tormented you just a little bit. But here you came and went and got filled with the Holy Ghost. And suddenly you entered the spiritual realm. For Satan's kingdom is not a carnal kingdom, it is a spiritual kingdom. And you entered the spiritual realm when you got filled with the Holy Ghost. And you became a threat to him. Now he assigned special spirits to you. Try to trip you up. Try to neutralize your effect that you might have in causing damage to his kingdom. And when you got filled, when you came down here to the deliverance camp, where you learn how to bind demons and tear down his household. For it says when you bind the strong man, you can loot or spoil his goods. I mean, you can claim back what the devil stolen. And suddenly he put a big X by your name. Get that one. Sister Coffey talked about angels last night, and I implore you to realize that you need to put the angels around your house. You need to ask God to send angels to protect your house. You need to walk around your belongings and claim them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, every place my foot treads, you said I can have it." That's what he said. And Joshua, he said, "Wherever your foot treads." And you said, "Lord, I'm treading a line around my house. It's my house. The devil can't have it." Put angels around this line to keep the demons out. People, it's real. If God's ever opened your eyes, you'll see those big war angels. They're 8 feet tall. And they minister to the heirs of salvation. You think, as she said last night, she pointed out that angels ministered to Paul. I remind you, they ministered to Jesus Christ. During the time of the temptation, the devil left him and the angels came and ministered to him. It says it right here. You got your book open to Luke 4. It says right here. No, it doesn't say it in Luke. It says it in Matthew. I'm sorry. It says in Matthew that the angels came and ministered to him. In Luke, it says in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweated drops of blood and the angels came and strengthened him. Angels are real. Well, that wasn't what I came to talk about today. That's just... What I'm going to talk to you now is that we're in a war. And God has given us certain weapons to fight with. But as Colonel Speed Wilson will tell you, the most important part of any battle is the preparation. You can't go into battle until you get your supplies. You get your supply lines in order. Get all your soldiers up there and make sure that they're well armed. You need to be prepared when you go into battle. And you need to be prepared all the time. And so today I'm going to talk to you about the preparation. Let's open our Bibles to James, please. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, or the Lord, and he will lift you up. Lots of people quote this verse, and it's the part they quote says, resist the devil and he will flee. But there's a lot more to it. This one fellow said, I resist the devil and he turned ate me up. And so you see it says, God resists the proud. That word resist means stands against. If you're proud, God resists you. But he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Then you can resist the devil and he will flee. So let's look first. So the first step in being prepared is to humble yourself. Now, what does humble mean? I talk about this a lot. I talk about it almost every time I teach, it seems like. But it is so absolutely important. It is one of the most important things that you can do. It's an attitude of the heart, and it is resisting your flesh for spiritual gain. Humble yourself. First thing you can do is fast. Now, David said in Psalm 35, I have humbled myself by fasting. Let's look at Deuteronomy 8. This is a little different verse on fasting. God gave it to me one day. And I can quote all of the other verses out of the concordance on fasting, but this is one that is dear to me because the Lord pointed it out to me one night when I was studying on fasting. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna which you did not know, your fathers did not know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, if you'll turn back over to Matthew 4:4, keep your finger there in Deuteronomy for a minute, and let's just run back over to Matthew 4:4. And you'll see this verse again. In him, we have Jesus in the wilderness, fasting for 40 days. And it says in 4:2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now that is Deuteronomy 8:3. The last part of the verse. Jesus quoted this verse when he was in intense spiritual warfare to resist the enemy. I say to you that fasting should be part of your regular lifestyle. John Wesley would not ordain a man to the Methodist ministry unless he agreed to fast breakfast and lunch 3 days a week. Now, these were circuit riders who got up at the break of day, got on their horse, and rode 25 to 30 miles and preached 6 or 7 times during that time. And these men denied their flesh, went hungry all day, preached the gospel, and ate at night. You wonder why Methodism spread so fast in this country? Because of the dedication and because of the submission of the servants that God sent forth to spread his word. I say to you that if you fasting without prayer and reading of the Word, it's dieting, John, ladies and gentlemen. It's dieting. You've got to combine it with prayer and reading of the Word of God. And as you do that, you deny your flesh and feed yourself on this. Jesus said in John 4:4, they said, haven't you eaten, Master? And he said, well, let's look at that. Let's look at John 4. Jesus said in John 4:31, in the meanwhile, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, which you know not of. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has someone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus said, you should feast on the will of God. Read and pray and seek God's face when you're fasting. And God will feed you. Deny your flesh. Say, stomach, line up with the Word of God. I'm not going to eat. Deny your flesh. It's good spiritual discipline, people, if you combine it with seeking God's will. In Ezra, I want you to compare. There are two portions of Scripture that we're not going to really go into in depth. One is Ezra 8, 21 and through 23, and I will tell you what that says. Ezra was a prophet of God, and he was getting ready to leave Babylon with a great amount of gold, and precious of gold, and vessels from the temple, and with a number of returnees and going to Jerusalem, 1,000 miles through a country inhabited with brigands and highwaymen. And he got to the river Alva, and he said to the king, that our hand of our God is against those for evil, with those who do their his will. And then he said, I was ashamed to ask the king for a bunch of soldiers to protect us because I had witnessed to him. You know, sometimes you have to live up to your witness. So he proclaimed a fast for 3 days to seek the will of God for the safety of the treasures of the temple and their little ones. They fasted for 3 days, and then they made a 1,000-mile trip, and Scripture records that they have arrived safely, having not lost a single person or a single shekel. God answered their prayers after the fast. You can read about that. The second one is 2 Chronicles 20, chapter 20, verse 1 through 30. Now, this is so full of spiritual warfare that if I get into it, I'll never get out. But him, the children of Mount Seir, the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites were coming against Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat said, there's such a great army, we can't possibly defeat them. And so he blew the trumpet, called a solemn assembly, a fast, and they went to the temple. And as they were there and fasting, God spoke through one of the Levites. And he said, the battle is not yours, the battle is mine. Go out tomorrow and you're going to see the victory God's given. And they praised God. And the next day they dissected who would go first, and they sent the praisers first. And as they began to sing, God set the ambushmen, and he made the Edomites fight the Edomites, and they killed each other. And then the people from Moab fought each other, and when they were all through, they killed every one of each other. And when they got there, it was this plain, huge plain, and out there was full of dead folks. Not a one of them was alive. It took them 3 days to spoil the dead, to go out and take all the treasure. There was so much booty to haul it back to Jerusalem. And they went back into Jerusalem praising God, the praisers going first, and testified the goodness of God. And God gave them peace all around. The fear of God fell on their enemies, and they had peace all around the rest of Jehoshaphat's reign. After victory, and you praise God for it, and you witness it, God will give you peace all around. Sometimes I tell people, you know, if they're not getting tempted and getting buffeted a little bit, that maybe they walk in the same way the devil is. Because the name the devil means resistor. But then you have to look at this example of Jehoshaphat. If you've been involved in a great spiritual battle and you've won and you've gotten out and you've praised God and you've given him thanksgiving and you've testified to your neighbors and your friends to the point they think you're a nut, God will give you peace all around. So you have to humble yourself. Fasting brings victory. The second thing is that you have to be a servant.
Dear Lord, I'll never get through this, Glenn.
You have to be a servant. You have to humble. Humbling yourself, you can be a servant. Jesus gave us the example of washing his apostles' feet. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to serve and not be served. And he set an example for us. Let's look in Philippians chapter 2. Two scriptures I want to look at that show the example that Jesus set. First is in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God,
but made himself of no reputation, or emptied himself of all his privileges, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man, who being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him. Jesus Christ came and humbled himself and became a servant and died for us. Now let's look at 1 Peter 2, 21. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now what example did he leave us? He committed no sin, nor was guile or lying found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, when folks reviled him and yelled at him and accused him and tried to start arguments with him, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He didn't say, I'm going to get even with you. But he committed himself to God, to him who judges righteously. And he bore our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, and by whose stripes you were healed. Past tense. And so Jesus set an example. First, you deny your flesh. And the second, be a servant. Be a servant. Be a servant. Not a man pleaser, but a servant. With the winking of the eye, but from the heart. From the heart. Second is submit to God. So first you humble yourself, and it says submit to God. Now you have to have the right attitude. You know, I teach in the men's course that there are three reasons to change, that you should try to change. There are three reasons that you come down for deliverance. First is to glorify God. You were born and created to glorify God. Isaiah 43:7 says, you were man whom I have created for my glory. Second, to obey God. Luke 11:28 says, you're more blessed than the Virgin Mary. To obey the Word of God. Let's look at that. That's a strong statement, so let's look at that. Let's look at Luke 11:27. It happened as he spoke these things. A certain woman from the crowd raised a voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word, blessed more than that. You're blessed. Second thing, praise you, Lord Jesus. And the third thing is to bear fruit to God. Let's look at John. What kind of fruit? Well, let's look at the kind of fruit we're talking about. That's in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, and peace are what people will see in your life when you become Spirit-filled and when you submit to God. You humble yourself and you submit to God and you obey His law and you obey His voice. You obey His voice, you will obey the law. You obey His voice, then people will see love, peace, and joy in your life. That's what they will see. When they look at you, they'll see love, peace, and joy. How will you treat other people? You'll treat them with long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. Long-suffering means that you will be patient. Love suffers long and is kind. You all know it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love suffers long and is kind. You will treat them with patience and long-suffering. You will bear with them when they slip continually, when they do things that you wouldn't do, that appear obvious to you that it's a mistake, but they do them anyway. And you will help raise them up again and love them. You'll be kind to them. Kindness means being kind, not finding fault, long-suffering. And you'll be good to them. Goodness, good person. One who doesn't do evil things, does good things. Goodness will come out of your life towards other people. And how will you treat God? You'll treat Him with faithfulness. You'll be faithful. Faithfulness. You'll be faithful. You'll keep your word. Say, I'm going to do something, you'll do it. The adjective to that, or the synonym to that, I'm sorry, is fidelity. You know, like first fidelity, savings and trust. Be depended upon. Say you're going to do it, you'll do it. character comes out in your life for being dependable, believable. You'll have gentleness. The other word for that is meekness. That's a very complex word in the Greek, but it literally means to have strength under control. Be strong and have it under control. And the last, temperance or self-control. Meekness and temperance, faithfulness all go together. That's the way to be you really. That's what people will see in your lives as you submit yourself to God. And the fruit, and you bear that kind of fruit, will come out of your life. And let's look at John 15. John 15, verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you're obedient to God's voice, and you abide in his will, and the word of God abides in you, then you will ask what you desire, it will be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, fruit of the Spirit. And so you want to bear fruit to God. And so your relationship, first, is you have a right attitude, and you have a right relationship. Now, right relationships means getting your life in order, folks. It means repenting of sin. Now, repenting of sin means first to be convicted it's wrong. And the Holy Spirit will convict you that it's wrong. And then you will turn away from it. The Greek means to change your mind. The Hebrew means to turn your back on it and walk off from it, not do it again. That's repentance. True repentance means that you're going to walk away from sin. Now, sometimes you slip. God says a righteous man falls, though seven times he still pick him up. He'll pick you up again. Now, you can't go out and deliberately sin intending to repent later. Now, I've seen people do that and get out and cry and say they're sorry, knowing full well next week they're going to do the same thing all over again. That's not godly sorrow. That's not godly sorrow. The 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So you need to repent. Now, in Leviticus 16, the high priest went into the tabernacle once a year to atone for the sins of the people on the Day of Atonement. He went in and he took the sacrificial blood in and sprinkled it on the mercy seat for all the sins of Israel that year. But before he could do that, he offered a goat for the sins of the people. But before he did that, he offered a bull, a big sacrifice for himself. He had to repent of his sin before he could go in and offer intercession for the people. Get your life right. Get your relation with God right. Get the sin out of your life. He had to get the sin out of his life before he could go intercede for the people. Get the sin out of your life. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. You can compare that to two other verses. One's in 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says, if my people who are called by my name, let's read it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn, that's repent, from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. First you repent, confess your sins, and turn from them. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, the arm of the Lord is not so short that he can't reach you, or his ear so deaf he can't hear you. It's because of your sin that he's turned his face away from you. You can read that one. You can compare that one with what I've been saying. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. How much do you hate evil, Lord, people? How much you hate sin? You hate the sin in your life, and you fear God. If you don't, so that's nothing. You don't fear God very much then. If you're in sin, know you're in sin, keep doing it, don't feel bad about it, you don't fear God. I fear Him. I love Him. He's my Father. But I'll tell you, my daddy was sort of strict sometimes. He didn't put up with no foolishness now. He loved me, provided for me. He had his faults. But he was basically a good man who loved me and cared for me. But I tell you, he didn't put up with no foolishness. And he'd get his belt out. He loved me enough that he disciplined me. God discipline you. Praise you, Jesus. It says the pure in heart will see God. Second thing you got to do, you got to get right relationships. Then you have to crucify your flesh. Let's look at Galatians 6, 7 and 8, 7 through 9. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, he shall also reap. He who sows to the flesh will reap of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Turn from sin. Turn from your flesh. Turn from it. You can't cast the flesh out. Cast out demons. But you can't cast out the flesh. You say no to it. The old man was crucified with Jesus Christ that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative. That meant that when the old man was crucified, you don't have to yield to the flesh anymore, which is controlled by the body of sin. You don't have to yield to it anymore. You can say no to it. Before that time, you didn't have a choice. It could torment you and drive you in. Now, if you have a demon in that area, it can still do that. And you need to cast out the demon. Hallelujah. The pure in heart will see God. Matthew 5:8. And without holiness, no one will see God. Hebrews 12:14. Both of those words, pure and holiness, come from the Greek word hagai. Pure means without adulteration, no mixture. No mixture. Pure in heart. One got any mixture. Not chasing after the flesh. And got some little secret sin over here that you like. And so you're just preserving this. Occasionally I'll have people come to me and say, I want deliverance in this area. But I don't want, I'm not ready to give this up over here yet. The most common one is smoking. I want deliverance from this other stuff, but I'm not ready to give up my cigarettes yet. And I say, well, when you're ready to give up the cigarettes, come back to see me. But don't waste my time before then. I said, but they said, you mean you're not going to pray for me? I said, well, brother, you told me you weren't ready for deliverance. I cast these things out. They've come back 7 times worse. Because you're not ready for deliverance. You're not ready to give up your sin. It says in the Word, if you defile the temple of God, God will destroy you. And you define it with cigarette smoke. And carcinogens, things that cause cancer. You defiling it. 25% of the people in the hospital are there today because they smoke cigarettes. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. God wants people who are committed. And He will clean up. He will clean you up. And He will give you grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. That is the evangelical view of grace. The early view of grace was it was the Holy Spirit working in you to bring about God's will. And that was the first view. That was the first view of grace. Later it came to say that grace was God's unmerited favor. To me, it's both. Both the evangelical and the early Catholic view. That grace comes about by the Holy Spirit working in your life and you being obedient and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life to bring about sanctification, to bring about casting out, bring about strength to resist the flesh. God has by grace His unmerited favor towards us. His unmerited favor to the undeserving and the ill-deserving. Because none of us deserve God's grace and we all deserve death. But by God, great is His grace and great is His mercy. I remember once I was struggling about 10 years ago. And I'll always remember I was praying back on right over there where I generally sit. And I was praying and I was having real problems understanding. And I was trying so hard in my flesh, and I wasn't able to stand. And was doing praise, and Brother Golden was right over here playing his fiddle. And there was a pause. And the Spirit of God fell, and Brother Golden came out with this prophet that said, great is my grace, and great is my mercy. I say to you, my son, that my grace is sufficient for you. Stand in my grace and allow my Spirit to work in you that I might perfect you. Stand and accept my grace, for great is my grace and great is my mercy, and it is sufficient for you. And I knew that the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, and I thank God for it. I remember that prophecy like it was yesterday. It was 10. I say to you people that God's grace is sufficient for you if you will yield to it, if you will yield to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Yield to the Spirit of holiness, for you crucify the flesh. Yielding to the voice of holiness, not plugging in to the flesh. What is the flesh? Well, look in Galatians. I hope you still got your Bible open to Galatians. Look up that chapter 5, verse 19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I mean, anytime you got one of these things working in your life, you're in the flesh and you need to get on your knees and say, God, give me grace. Turn me from this thing. Help me, Lord God. Help me. And plug into the Spirit of God. Just take that plug out. They're like an electric light, you know. Just pull it out and plug in over into grace and say, God, help me. When you get yourself involved in a fight with your wife, get down on your knees and start calling out to God. Try that, gentlemen. Instead of screaming at your little woman. Get out on your knees and say, help me, God. Bless our Lord Jesus. Yeah. I'll tell you what it'll do. God will honor it. He'll honor it. May seem a little foolish the first time you do it, but you'll find He'll honor it. God honors obedience. I once had a preacher in a Bible study say, well, you suppose all the flesh is bad? And everything we do in the flesh is bad. I quoted him Romans. And he was an ordained pastor. Had a big church. And it came out of my mouth without thinking, you know. I said, don't you know the scripture, Pastor? It says in Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, and cannot be. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. He left the Bible study. He got insulted, closed his Bible and left. I felt so sorry for him. I felt sort of bad that I had embarrassed the poor man. And he just came out, just spouted out, you know, and he turned red in the face and shut his Bible. And a few minutes later, he finished his coffee cup and looked at his watch and remembered he had something else to do. I just felt terrible. I prayed for him for all day. Oh, God. I called him and apologized to him, told him I didn't mean to embarrass him. I asked him to forgive me because I really didn't mean to hurt the man. He's a good man. Good man. You know, good man. And I felt real bad about it. And I called him, and of course he said that there wasn't anything to forgive, that I quoted the Word of God to him, but he never came back to Bible. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God will provide the grace. Romans, let's look at Romans. Go back to Romans 8 again now. Let's look what it says here. Romans 1 says, 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the sin, the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of Him, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. At the righteous requirements of the law. Well, what are the righteous requirements of the law? Let's look on over in Romans. Let's go over a little bit in Romans to that chapter 13. Let's look at Galatians. Let's turn back to Galatians. Praise you, Lord. Galatians 5, chapter 4. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13:10 says the same thing. I don't know how I missed it, but it's there. Romans 13:10. Love does no harm to the neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said that in Matthew 22:39. God will provide the grace through His Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that you might be holy and undefiled before Him. Praise you, Lord Jesus. So, you say, first, you have to humble yourself, then you have to submit to God. Submitting to God, you have a right attitude and a right relationship with God. And then you resist the devil. Now, the word devil means resister or slanderer. It means he stands against you, opposes you, and he talks about you. He tells lies about you. Revelation 12:9-10 says he's standing before the throne of God, accusing you day and night. You know, people, when you're praying for someone that has someone of your loved ones or some of your enemies or some of your friends, and you're praying for them and they got faults, you know, and you'd really like for God to touch them. Now, you don't have to recite their faults to God. The devil is already doing that much more uncharitably and much more effectively than you will ever have to do. God's people don't need to do the devil's work. Now, what you do when you pray for those people is you think about the good things about them. I mean, everybody got some spark of goodness in them that you can thank God for. Thank God for them. You know, you come into His presence with praise and thanksgiving. You know, it says, "Is come into my courts with thanksgiving and into my..." He says, "Come into my courts with thanksgiving and praise, into my courts with thanksgiving, the gates with thanksgiving, and into my courts with praise. Be grateful." But you thank God for them. And then you pray for them. Ask God to bless them. Just bless them, Lord God. Touch them and bless them. And let God handle their faults. Pray and Hide wrote a little book, and it's a classic for all intercessors. And he was going to pray for a brother in India who was very cold. And he's got to, "Lord, you know how," and he couldn't get it out. The Holy Spirit would not let it come out. And he then realized that he wasn't supposed to criticize. And so he just began thinking of all the good things. He began praying, and he said within 3 weeks, that brother became, he could see the change in that brother's life. Don't recite faults to God. Ask God to bless them. I had one lady once that used to say, "Well, we're going to pray that God's going to punish the guilty one." I said, "Oh, don't you ever pray for me, please. Don't you ever pray for me." "Please, I just don't want you talking about me to God." Ask God to bless people. He says, "Bless, don't curse." I mean, when you start speaking evil implications on people at punishment, that's a curse by definition. And Scripture says, don't curse, bless. Bless people. Let's look at Acts 5, 32. And we said that the devil's name means resister. It says him. Now, the opposite of submission is rebellion, right? And it says him in Acts 5, 32, "And we are witnesses to these things. And also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." Obey Him. Some of you wonder why perhaps your spiritual life might be just a little shallow. How well are you committed to obeying God's Word? Maybe God convicted you that you're supposed to pay that bill before you left town. Ran off and owed that man. Left that bill and ran off and left it. And God said, "Pay it," and you didn't want to pay it. God said, "Get right with that sister. Get right with her. You insulted her. Call her. Make it right." And you say, "That's going to embarrass me. You know, what's that going to make me look like?" And so you ignored it. You didn't do that. Holy Spirit witnessed it once or twice, maybe three times, then you quit. You grieved Him. He speaks in a gentle, quiet voice. He never drives you or is compulsive and forces you. That's the enemy's got you in bondage and put a chain around your neck and pull you or hook in your nose and drag you in. God will speak to you in a gentle, quiet voice. He will urge you quietly. You can ignore it at your own risk. And so, for those who obey God, let's look at Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63 chapter 10. And here he's speaking of Israel. You're Israel. And they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Now that's what the Word says. I don't know if that agrees with your theology or not. But read that. Meditate on it. The price of rebellion is to grieve God's Holy Spirit. Praise you, Lord Jesus. You can compare with that. You can compare Proverbs. Let's look at Proverbs 17:11. We need to get through, Lord, but keep bringing these things to mind. Proverbs 17:11 says, an evil man seeks on a rebellion, therefore a cruel angel will be sent against him. That word messenger there means angel. 1 Samuel 16:14 says, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity as unto idolatry. And so you need to submit to God, and then you got to resist the devil. You stand against him. Let's look at Ephesians 6:13. You know, people, you get right with God, you don't really have to pray very long. Most prayers can take about 10 minutes. You can cover most of what you need to pray for once you get right with God. God doesn't require long, long prayers when you get right with him. Now, sometimes it requires a little time to hear his voice, to be obedient to him, to determine his direction. He'll want you to praise him. He loves to be praised. Because when you praise him, you see, he is enthroned on your praises. The scripture says he inhabits or sits. But there are a number of Bibles that alternate translation is enthroned. God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. And so what you're doing is you're building a throne in your life for him to occupy when you praise him. I tell you, praise is a powerful weapon. God loves to be praised. But that's a different study. I could sit here and talk all day about that. It brings you into the courts. The gates into the New Jerusalem are all named praise. Let's see, Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, and it's told you up here that you're not wrestling against people with bodies, but you're wrestling against evil spirits, demon forces. The Living the Bible paraphrases this as against people without bodies. And you're wrestling against them. That's pretty close combat. You're not sitting up on a hill sniping at them with a sniper rifle. You're right down there, right up against them, pushing. They're right there close to you. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you will be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. That word withstand there is the same Greek word as resist the devil. Same word. Be able to withstand the devil, be able to resist in that evil day. And having done all to stand. And the word stand there, that was the toughest command that could be given in Latin to a Roman soldier. And if you get the Vulgate translation, which is Latin, the word there is a military term which means to stand, don't retreat. When it was given to a Roman soldier and his officer came back 5 hours later, that man better be standing there with his sword fighting, or he better be dead on the ground. You don't back up. That's what God says to you. Don't back up to the devil. You don't retreat and run. You don't turn your back on him because you've got no armor on your back. But you don't back up. You stand. Don't back up to him at all, because God has given you the victory. God has given you the authority. And so, there's several other things that you need to do in your preparation. One, you have to get rid of all unforgiveness. You can't have unforgiveness in your life. If you've got any unforgiveness against anyone, Matthew says, if you come to the altar with a gift and you've got aught in your heart against your brother, put your gift aside, go straighten it out with your brother, and then come back. Matthew 5:23 and Mark 11:22-25 says, forgive. Forgive your brother and God will forgive your sins. If you don't forgive your brother, God's not going to forgive you. Matthew 18 says, he's going to turn you over to the tormentors or the torturers, put you in jail, depending on which translation you read. But you must forgive everyone that's ever hurt you, insulted you, used you, abused you, and turn them over to God. And you got to forgive yourself for messing up. Lots of times you make a mistake. I remember this poor man whose child drowned in a swimming pool. And I was standing there with him, with my arm around him as he was weeping, and he said, "I will never forgive myself." He's talking to this dead child. And I looked at him and I said, "Sir, you're cursing yourself. You will forgive yourself. Jesus has already forgiven you. And your child, I'm sure, is in heaven with Jesus, and she has forgiven you. But don't say that you won't forgive yourself. Because Jesus has forgiven you, then you should forgive yourself. Not to forgive yourself makes you better than Jesus." And I said, "It stands, it'll be an impediment between you and God if you refuse to forgive yourself, because he's already forgiven you." And he did. He saw that, and he just wept. He said, "So sorry, so hard." I lost a grandchild 5 years ago, 6 years ago, seven years ago. Hard to believe. I did not know that anything could hurt. I just didn't know it could hurt that bad. And I said, "God, if it's hurt me this bad, how bad did it hurt my daughter-in-law? Baby died at birth. But God is gracious. He healed it. He healed my daughter. I called her and we prayed on the phone. God healed her. He touched her. We still cry when we think about Benjamin. God gave us peace. God gave us peace." The other thing is that you need to clean your house out. It was pointed out to me today that I had not discussed cleaning your house. So let's look over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25. It's a very important thing. "You shall burn engraved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it's an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it, but you shall utterly detest it or abhor it, for it's an accursed thing." Irma's got some very good books. Irma's our local expert on abominable things. She's got some very good books back there. She's got one that she's written, "Is There Buddha in Your House?" And for those of you who are new to the deliverance, I would suggest that you obtain a copy of this so you can go through your house and clean out anything, any type of idol to a foreign god. Any Buddhas, any Mexican sun gods, any signs of the zodiac. Anything that having to do with astrology, anything that has to do with the occult, anything that has to do, any art that's come from primitive, from third world nations, most of that art is dedicated to a god. Most Indian handicrafts are dedicated to spirits. And those spirits, it's made sacred and set aside for them. That's what it means when it says it's dedicated to devoted. It means it's made sacred and set aside for them. It's theirs. May be in your possession. It's theirs. They got a legal right to come into it. You bring that thing into your house. You bring an accursed thing and you're bringing a demon in. And that piece of pottery is nothing. But the spirit in it is something. And you can't have that in your house. If you do, you're just asking for trouble. You give that demon a legal right to stay in your house and torment you. Torment your children. I mean, Irma's got, you ought to talk to Irma about it. She's got very good books on it back there. I don't have time to go into it. I just tell you that for those of us who have been through this, I tell you all kind of stories about things. I had a young girl in my practice that brought a child in, and the child was screaming every night. And it was a child that had been born out of wedlock to a teenage girl, but she was a... She'd been a member of a church. She'd been a member of a full gospel church. Her family was full gospel. And she was, she had moved out and she was living in an apartment supported by the local, by your tax dollars at 17. Parents did not approve of her boyfriend coming and sleeping with her at night. They wouldn't let her do it in their home, and so your tax dollars paid for it. Now that's another subject. They set her up in her own apartment. Although her parents wanted to keep her at home, the welfare moved her out and put her in her own apartment because that's what she wanted. Gave her food stamps, gave her check, paid for everything, let this young man live with her. So this child was screaming every night. She had, and so she brought him in to me, and I couldn't find anything wrong with him, and I began to pray, and God said, this young man was from Hispanic origin, and he had some, and I asked her if she had any Mexicans. Mexican sun god pictures, and she said, well, yes, that, you know, he had some Mexican heritage things. And so I asked her, and we drew some pictures. I said, you need to get rid of those, and the demon will leave. the child will rest at night.
Well, she went down to the public health department and told two of my nurses what I had said. And the next day, they were waiting on me.
Doc, no, did you really say?
I said, I really did. I said, what are you talking about now? And they began giving me their diagnosis. And I said, you young ladies don't understand anything about night terrors. I suggest you look it up in the textbook and you'll see that medicine doesn't know the answer to it. I've told this young lady what to do to get rid of it. Now, if you don't understand it, I'm sorry. But she says she's not going to do it. She's not ever coming back to you. I said, that's certainly her privilege. Well, she did do it, and she came back the next week and said the baby was fine. That she resisted for 3 days, and after 3 days, she thought maybe she ought to take sound advice. And she took these things, and she sent them over to her boyfriend's. She got rid of her boyfriend, too. And she sent him and the objects over out, and suddenly the baby began to sleep well. Got rid of the abominable things. Now, they sort of snickered a little bit. I said, sometimes, you know, you get snickered at. But it doesn't bother me at all. Everybody knows how I feel. I think they do anyway. And so what we've said is to get ready, to prepare for the battle is the most important thing that you can do. That you can't win a battle that you're not prepared for. That if you go into battle, the worst thing that can happen to a country is to be have a sneak attack like we did in World War II when they hit and we weren't prepared for it and that we had a horrible time the first 2 years and it cost great numbers of lives because we weren't prepared. And I say to you that you've got to get prepared when you go into the same principle of prepared when you go into spiritual battle. You got to be prepared. You got to be prepared. You have to, and this is a constant process. First of leading of humbling yourself before God, denying your flesh, and this is something you should do on a regular routine basis. Every one of you should have a systematic system of fasting and prayer. What I do, I have a personal regimen that I follow. I will not detail it to you, but I would suggest that each of you seek God and have systematic prayer and fasting, reading of the Word in your life. That's the first thing. Deny your flesh. Humble yourself. Be a servant. Ask your pastor what you can do in the church. And he says, set up the chairs. Set the chair. Be faithful and set the chairs up. He says, sweep the place out. Sweep it out. And you say, I want to lead the prayer group. Maybe you will someday. But right now, sweep out the sanctuary. Praise God. God will bless you. Be a servant. Then submit to God. Have the right attitude. Glorify God, obey God, bear fruit to God. Have a right relationships in your life. Get the sin out of your life. Fear God. Crucify the flesh. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Then stand against the devil. Know who you are in Jesus Christ and stand against him. What do you use to stand against him? You use praise. You use the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit, which is a spoken Word of God. You bind and loose, which is intercessory prayer. And the word of your testimony. Testify to the devil. Today, for the men, I went over testifying what the blood of Jesus Christ does for you, according to the Scripture. Read it to the devil. He'll run. He doesn't like to hear it. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I could talk about any of these subjects, any of these weapons. I could talk for at least an hour and a half on them, and someday I probably will. I'm working on one on praise now, and also one on intercession, one on the Word of God. Today, we're going to, first I want everybody to stand up and just praise God a little bit. The brain can only absorb, but the fanny can endure, and y'all been sitting now for an hour and a half very patiently. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Reach up and touch heaven. Praise you and bless you and glorify you. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we praise you and we bless you and we glorify you, Lord God. Give thanks to you, Lord, for your great glory. Glory to you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Okay, let's all sit down and put both feet on the floor. I want you to understand that the devil is an absolute legalist. Derek Prince gives the example of the fact that he had inherited some money. And he had some relatives that felt like
they deserved part of that money. And so they went and hired themselves a crooked attorney. And they tied that estate up in court for 12 years. Now, that money was legally his, but he did not see it, get it, be able to spend it. He did not experience having that money, although it was legally his, for 12 years, because his crooked attorney used every legal trick in the book to keep it tied up, to keep him from having it. And that's what the devil will do to you. He will use every dirty trick he can think of. He will use every legal maneuver he can to keep you from claiming your inheritance. It's legally yours. I mean, by his stripes, you were healed. The devil will use every legal trick in the book. He'll try to make you double-minded. He'll try to make you not believe that you've been healed. He'll try to make you believe that you've not been delivered. Unbelief. The demon said, unbelief said, I kill the Christians. I won't let them believe they've been healed. So the first thing I don't want you to do is put your feet on the floor. Don't cross your fingers. That's a witchcraft sign that you're not telling the truth. Don't cross your fingers or your knees or your toes. Don't give the devil any legal right to say that you didn't mean it when you renounce him. If they had a finger, they had a feet crossed, they didn't really mean that. Now, that may sound silly to you, but that's a legal trick the devil uses. Just like that crooked attorney. Not right, but he'll tie it up. You're all watching all kind of legal shenanigans going on television today. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I don't know what's going to happen there, but that's the way the enemy will do you. Except that thing should have been settled in a short time, and it's going to be going. I don't know how long it's going to last. They all having a good time, though, I'll say that. They all making money. Praise you, Jesus. Off American public. Off American public. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to lead you in a prayer now. Dear Lord, with honesty of heart, humility of soul, conviction of spirit, do I make the following confession? I've sinned against you and disobeyed your word, whether it be through willfulness, ignorance, or curiosity. And I do now repent of these sins and ask you to forgive me through the blood of Jesus Christ. By an act of my will, in the name of Jesus, I close all those doors which I've opened to Satan. And I now ask you, dear Lord, help me renounce all these things and cleanse me in body, soul, and spirit. In Jesus' name. I renounce the occult, witchcraft, magic, seance, clairvoyance, mediums, Ouija boards, and all other occult games, all fortune telling, palm reading, tea leaf reading, crystal balls, tarots and other cards, and pendulum. I renounce all astrology and interest in horoscopes and signs of the zodiac. I renounce the heresy of reincarnation and all healing groups involved in metaphysics. Renounce all hypnosis, mind reading, mind control, second sight, ESP, parapsychology. I renounce water witching, dowsing, levitation, body lifting, table tipping, psychometry. I renounce astral projection, soul travel, thought projection, and other demonic skills. Renounce all mind control, power of positive thinking, positive control salesmanship, and demonic power to impose my will on others. I renounce all sorcery, dependence on talisman, such as St. Christopher's medals, Mary medallions, Good luck charms. Rabbit foots. Holy clovers. Wishbones. Potions. Omelets. And vow I will destroy any that are on my person under my control. I vow I will destroy any idol to foreign gods, such as a Buddha, Mexican sun gods, signs of the zodiac, American Indian dolls, voodoo dolls, Egyptian ankara, pentagrams, or other abominations on my person or under my control. I renounce all literature I've ever read in these fields. And the vow will destroy such books in my possession or under my control. I will destroy any objects or pictures, signs or statutes, jewelry or charts which are under my control, in my house, on my person, in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, I break the following. All curses, all hexes, spells, jinxes, jexes, roots, palms, charms placed on me from any occult source. I break the curse of illegitimacy and incest 10 generations back off my family line. I break the curse of idolatry off my family line, and renounce any oaths I or my ancestors ever made to any false god, idol, false cult, false religion. I renounce any initiation right to any club, brotherhood, lodge, fraternity, sorority, or any order which is of a demonic or witchcraft origin. I break all demonic subjugation, soul ties, or bondages to my mother, father, grandparents, spouses, ex-spouses, or any other human being, living or dead, who's ever dominated me or controlled me in any way contrary to the will of God. I break all curses of psychic heredity and any demonic hold on my family line as a result of disobedience from any of my ancestors, spouses, or ex-spouses. I break any curses of physical or mental illness off my family line. I break any curse on me or my family from occult or demonic origin, and command it to return to the sender according to Psalms 109, 17 to 20. In the name of Jesus Christ, I renounce every cult that denies the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, every philosophy that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, I confess I have committed sexual sin. I do repent and ask forgiveness. I confess I've committed the following. And here quietly, I want you to think. Anything that God brings to mind, quietly confess it under your breath.
Just everybody look straight ahead. Just quietly confess it under your breath. But you need to say it. Just to hit the airwaves between you and God. Nobody else. This. And I claim cleansing. By the blood of Jesus Christ.
By the blood of Jesus
Christ. 1 John 1:9.
If we confess our sin.
He is faithful and just.
To forgive our sin.
And cleanse us
from all unrighteousness.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. I accept your forgiveness and cleansing
according to your word.
Satan, I rebuke you
in the name of Jesus Christ,
my Savior
and Lord.
I notify you.
I'm closing all these doors.
I'm reclaiming all these areas
that I have previously yielded to you.
Specifically,
I claim freedom
from sexual sin and lust
now and forever
in Jesus' name.
Lord, I have another confession to make.
I have not loved
but resented certain people.
I confess this is sin.
And I call upon you, Lord.
Help me forgive them.
I do now forgive.
And you need to forgive anybody who's ever hurt you, ever slighted you, ever used you or abused you in any way. Just sit quietly now and let the Holy Spirit bring to remembrance anybody. Anybody that you know that you've got aught in your heart against, you need to say, Lord, I forgive them. And you need to say it audibly to God under your breath. In the name of Jesus. Anybody living or dead, the dead can reach out and control you from the grave if you have unforgiveness to the demonic forces. I do now forgive myself in the name of Jesus.
Lord Jesus Christ,
I believe that you died on the cross for my sins
and rose from the dead.
You redeemed me by your blood.
And I belong to you.
I want to live for you.
I confess all my sins,
known and unknown.
I repent of them.
I renounce them forever.
I now come to you as my deliverer.
Lord Jesus,
claiming the promise
in Joel 2:32,
whosoever
shall call upon the name of the Lord
shall be delivered.
Lord, you know my special needs.
The thing that binds and torments,
defiles
that evil, unclean spirit.
Lord, I call upon you now
to deliver me,
set me free.
In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Everybody keep both feet on the floor and take a deep breath.
In the name of Jesus, I'm going to call out some spirits now. I want you to come against them in your mind. Don't pray in tongues. Just come against them in your mind. Force them out. Force them out by your will. They come out of your nose and your mouth. Just force them out. They won't come out if you pray in tongues or saying the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke rejection. Rejection, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. These are God's children. They have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Rejection, I command you to leave these people. Let them go, people. Let them go. Let them go. Don't hold them back. Don't hold them back. Let them go. In the name of Jesus. Rejection. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Rejection by mother. Rejection by father. Rejection by friends, by girlfriends, by wives, by children. Rejection by the pastor, by the boss. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bind all rejection in the name of Jesus. Command rejection to come out now. All rejection. Leave in the name of Jesus Christ. Go. 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 Go in the name of Jesus Christ. All rejection. In the name of Jesus. All rejection.
These are God's children. They've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They've been accepted into the beloved. They're not rejected children. In the name of Jesus, go rejection. I bind you and I command you to leave in Jesus' name. Go. All rejection. Fear of being rejected. Fear of not being good enough. All fear. 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 The love of Jesus Christ cast out all fear. Fear. Leave now in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone, fear. Fear, be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. All fear. Fear. Fear of the dark. Fear of closed places. Fear of spiders. Fears of snakes. Fears of being alone. Fears of going outside. Fears of being in airplanes. Fear. Legion fear. Fear all around. All fear. Go. Go in the name of Jesus Christ. All fear. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Go, fear. Fear. Leave now. Go. Go. You can't torment these people anymore. Witchcraft fear. I bind bondage to fear. Bondage to fear. Bondage. Bondage. I bind you bondage in the name of Jesus Christ. Leave them bondage. God came to set them free. He said, I set the captives free. He came to set the captives free. Bondage. I bind you and I command you to be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. Bondage to fear. Bondage to alcohol. Bondage to cigarettes. Bondage to lust. Bondage to witchcraft. Bondage to pride. Go. Go. Go, in the name of Jesus, bondage, 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 bondage to money, bondage to lust, go. All bondage, bondage, go, in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind bondage, I bind ego, pride, and vanity in the name of Jesus. You haughty spirits, come out in the name of Jesus. All pride, haughty, haughty spirits, all pride, ego, and vanity, go in the name of Jesus Christ. All pride, 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 go, go. Haughty spirit, arrogant spirit, boasting spirit, go in the name of Jesus Christ. Go on, all you haughty spirits, go in the name of Jesus. I bind you, command you to go in the name of Jesus. I send the hornets from heaven to drive you out. In the name of Jesus, Lord, you said you'd send the hornets in to drive out the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Lucites and the Hittites and the Ammonites and the Jebusites. Go in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, send the hornets to drive them out, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Touch your people, Lord God. In Jesus' name, I bind the spirit of rebellion, witchcraft and rebellion for witchcraft. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity as unto idolatry. I bind witchcraft and stubbornness in the name of Jesus. Rebellion and stubbornness in the name of Jesus. Witchcraft and idolatry. Go. Go. All idolatry. Go. Go. All witchcraft. Go. All the occult. Go. Go. All Ouija board spirits, go in the name of Jesus Christ. All Ouija boards, all Shishan sticks, go in the name of Jesus. All the occult, go in the name of Jesus Christ. Go, occult spirits, in the name of Jesus. All go, go, Kundalima, go in the name of Jesus. All martial arts spirits, go in the name of Jesus Christ. All go. Go, go, we bind you, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. All occult spirits, all astrology spirits, all signs of the zodiac, go in the name of Jesus Christ. Go, all false religions, go. All Indian spirits, go, 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 go. All spirits of the whooping crane, go in the name of Jesus. All the yinging bird, go in the name of Jesus, go. All roots, 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 go in the name of Jesus Christ, go. All stubborn spirits, stubbornness, stubbornness, stubbornness. Stubborn self-will in the name of Jesus. Stubborn self-will. Unteachable spirits. Go. All spirits of being unteachable, being stubborn in the name of Jesus Christ. Stubborn. Stubborn spirits. Go in the name of Jesus Christ. Stubborn. Stubborn self-will in the name of Jesus. Go. 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 Leave God's people. All Jezebel spirits. Go. Jezebel, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Ahab, go. Jezebel and Ahab, go in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind Jezebel in the name of Jesus Christ. All lesbian spirits, go. All homosexual spirits, go. All perverse spirits, go in the name of Jesus Christ.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.